obituary, which I do every day. You see people who were born late 20s or the 30s, and then they've got a really young picture, and a lot of people say, I don't know who that is. So one that, if you're going to send us one, send one that kind of looks like you do now, so we'll know who you are. All right. This is such a well-known portion of Scripture by the Lord's people, and I will by no means get all the way through this tonight. Actually, if I can get through the first two verses kind of as an introduction to this, I'll be thankful for that, and I hope that this will be sheep food for all of the Lord's people. But let me read the biggest portion of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. The word only means beloved or darling, darling son. Take now thy son, thy darling son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, no delay. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and sought the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, thy darling son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only or darling son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And we'll stop our reading there with verse 19. And we'll ask for God's blessings now upon our service. Our Father, we come before you this evening through the glorious person and work of your darling Son, even your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our access into your presence, we know that. He himself is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and nobody can come to you, Father, except through your Son. We do cherish the Savior, so very, very thankful for him. You gave us unto him an everlasting covenant grace. And he has always been the surety of your people, our Savior. And he entered into this world to become your sacrifice for our sins. And by that burnt offering, you put away the sins of all of your people. We're so thankful for such a Savior, such a mighty Redeemer, who bought us and who was raised again from the dead because of the justification of our souls that he had accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. We rejoice in this great cross work of our Savior. And we have gathered together this evening to sing his praise, to read of him here in picture and in typology, and then to listen to the Word of God expounded. We give thanks, Lord, that you have directed our steps here this evening. And I trust that all of us can say that this, of all the places on this earth where we could possibly be, this is the one where we want to be. This is where you feed your people. This is where the shepherd meets with his sheep. And this is where your people are fed and encouraged and admonished in the things of our great God. We're certainly mindful of those who've been mentioned. We are so thankful that your sovereign will is always accomplished. Give grace to those who are being tested, those who are under severe trials. And Lord, comfort your dear people who sorrow, but they sorrow not as others who have no hope. They sorrow because a dear loved one has been taken. And yet there is, with that sorrow, joy, that there is everlasting peace in the presence of the Savior. We ask, O Lord, for the Thomas family as the funeral is conducted this coming Friday, that your will would be accomplished there. May the Christ of our God be exalted, and may sinners be admonished to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of true faith. And now, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, open our minds and open our hearts that we would be attentive to the Word of the Gospel, and that our great Savior, one infinitely greater than Isaac, your darling Son, may He be magnified in this service. Bless us with faith to believe our God. Forgive us for our unbelief. Draw us ever closer unto the Savior. In His name, I ask all of these things. Amen. As we come to Genesis chapter 22, it begins this way, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. This is going to be, and here's the title of the message, this is going to be Abraham's greatest trial. Now, he's had a lot of trials in his life that have been recorded in the Word of God. Certainly all of them haven't been recorded, because it would take too large of a book to set forth all of the testings of Abraham, all of the temptations that he has endured. But there are several that are set forth in the Word of God. First of all, Abraham was called from his father's house out of Ur of the Chaldees to leave behind his land, his property, most of his family, and to go out and to just follow the word of the Lord. That's a severe trial. He went out not knowing where he's going. This is a man who always lived by faith. The Lord said, "Leave Ur of the Chaldees," and he left. "Where am I going?" "I'll lead you." That was it. The scripture says he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that was certainly a trial, leaving most of his relatives. And then he had no certain place to dwell. Like Isaac and Jacob, he dwelt in tents. He was a pilgrim. He was a stranger in this world. The scripture says he dwelt in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. And then, you know, you remember the difficulty, the trial that he had with his herdsman, had with the herdsman of Lot. And so there had to be a separation. And that was a great trial to Abraham, because here is Lot, whom he loved, and Lot came out of Ur of the Chaldees with him. And Abraham is his uncle, and he is instructing him in the Word of God, and he was certainly the mentor to Lot. And yet, when there was a skirmish division that arose between their herdsmen, Abraham saw that it's necessary that Lot and his herdsmen go their separate way. And it was also a trial when he saw the foolish decision that Lot made. He chose the fertile plains of Jordan, and that included the city of Sodom. And he went towards Sodom. That was a trial for Abraham. Then the battle of the kings, and we've studied that. And of course, then Lot became, he became a captive of these kings, along with a lot of other folks from Sodom, and they took a lot of possessions, the property, and the wealth of Sodom. And so Abraham, that's a trial for him. So he gets together 318 of his servants who are trained in hand-to-hand combat. And he goes forth and he rescues Lot and all of his possessions. And he rescues all the rest of the people that were taken captive. And then there's another trial shortly after that when the king of Sodom, and doubtless other kings as well, said, we're going to reward you. We'll just give you these lavish riches. You'll be a tremendous wealthy man. And he said, I don't want anything that you've got. It's a man who believed the Lord would provide for him. And of course, there was earlier the trial with the king of Egypt, later with Abimelech, and that was over Sarah. They wanted to have her as one of their wives or part of their harem. And that wasn't to be. And of course, Abraham, his faith was tested then. And he didn't do so well because he didn't say anything about Sarah being his wife. He said, she's my sister. That happened. And then there's Ishmael's birth when Sarah told him, said, listen, we're not going to have this promised seed. It's not going to happen. So here's my Egyptian maid, Hagar. Take her, go in unto her, have a son by her. It's okay, honey. Take her. And Abraham did. And then Ishmael was born, and several years go by. And then God does give to Abraham and Sarah a promised seed, Isaac. And things went well for a little bit, but when Isaac was about 3 years old, Ishmael began to mock him. A division arose, and Sarah stood up for her son and said, listen, this isn't right, honey. You got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And that was very heart-aching, heartbreaking to Abraham, because that's his own son there. Yes, it was with Hagar, but still, that's his flesh and blood. And that was very hard for him to do, and he had to separate from Ishmael, and he took Hagar and Ishmael out and gave him some food, gave him some water, and he had to leave them. And so his life is full of difficulties, full of trials, as is yours. Now, they're not the same trials that Abraham had. But nevertheless, they are to you just as severe, just as difficult, burdens just as heavy. And you've had to deal with a lot of trials and temptations in your life. There's no question about that. They come one right after another. And sometimes they come in, well, clusters. Troubles on top of troubles. And we're all acquainted with troubles, with trials, which are also called temptations. These are ordinary happenings to everyone in the entire world. Now, this is what the Lord says through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul to the people at the church of Corinth. And they had a lot of difficulties in their church, lots of trials. But here's what he said. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Just common trials. Then he says, but God is faithful. Aren't you thankful? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. These afflictions, these testings, these temptations, these are things that are disagreeable to us. Anything that is disagreeable to us is a temptation. But they're common to believers everywhere. And we don't expect to be free in this world from the common trials of all men. But we do believe that God has promised to us He will give us assistance, He will give us grace, and He will give us strength to endure. Now you may be tempted above your strength, but you will not be tempted above God's strength. Isn't that good to know? Say, I'm weak. I know you are. Hey, we all are. Who is our strength? Our Lord. Now, when it says here that God did tempt Abraham, we know what the word tempt means, but I want to kind of define it for you again so you'll know for sure what it means. Of course, it means to test, to prove, and it's to, in a negative sense, it's to attempt to get a person to fall. Well, that's not how or the reason God tempts us. He tempts us to test us. Not that He doesn't already know what the results of the test will be. He already knows. He already knew the results, what the results would be of the test of Abraham. The results of the test, being perfectly well known to God, who knows all things, the results were, for Abraham's benefit, he'll find out he does believe God. I do. God has given me strength. He'll find out that the Lord is his power. The Lord is his strength. The Lord is the one who sustains him. And another one who's going to learn something about the faithfulness of God and the necessity of faith is Isaac. Isaac is going to be made to realize the goodness of God. Have you ever thought about Isaac being probably 17 years old, what the Jews say, and I suppose that's correct. Have you ever thought about Isaac, who as a 17-year-old lad, young man, here's his dad, well over 100 years of age now. Isaac could have overpowered his father, but he willingly gets up on the altar. Abraham wasn't able to lift him, put him up there. Abraham builds the altar. He puts the wood on and says to Isaac, get up on top of that wood. And Isaac did. He did. And in that, Isaac is a picture of our Lord Jesus, the willing sacrifice to God. You see, here for the very first time, we know that it is going to be a person who is going to be the sacrifice offered to God. And Isaac is a picture of our Lord Jesus that is at the beginning. Later, Isaac is a picture of every believer for whom a substitute was found in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know what it means to be tempted. And as I've been studying this for the last week, I've come to this conclusion. There are three sources of temptations. Basically, there are three sources of temptations. There are diabolical temptations. That is, those that come from Satan. Of course, he entices us. He lures us to fall. He wants to incite in us rebellion, lack of faith, or unbelief. That's his goal. So there are diabolical temptations. Number two, worldly temptations. Testings from this world, which includes all human sources of temptation, including our own sinful nature. Again, with the intention being that we fall. There are those in this world who would present to us various circumstances which are appealing to the flesh to excite our lusts and to lead the fallen nature to do things that we will later regret. These temptations from the world include its riches, its treasures, and its pleasures. But there's another source of temptations besides diabolical and worldly, and that's divine temptations, which is what we have here in Genesis chapter 22. When the Lord puts us in circumstances that are disagreeable to our Adamic nature, when He is pleased to afflict us in some way. There's no question about it. The greatest trial comes from the hand of God Himself. Behold Job. All of those things happened to Job. Finally, the deaths of all 10 of his children. He's lost everything, and then he lost everybody. And yet, in all of that, he worshiped the Lord. And he didn't blame it on the devil. He didn't blame it on Satan. He said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who gave. It's the Lord who took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job worshiped. I say the highest character of trial comes directly from the Lord. Now let me work on these three. First of all, diabolical temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, our Lord Jesus submits as the God-man to these vicious temptations of Satan. He has just been baptized, Matthew chapter 3, by John the Baptist. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He has God the Father's approval. If He's going to be our Savior, if He's going to represent us, if He's going to be our substitute, He must have God's approval. He does. He's the Son of God. But something else is also necessary. If He is going to go to the cross of Calvary, and as the perfect man, suffer, bleed, and die for us, that God might be just and the justifier of all who believe on the Lord Jesus, He's got to deal with the enemy of our souls face to face. He's got to be almighty. He's got to be almighty, and yet He's got to be a real man who is really being tempted. The Scripture says He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's a vital part of that verse too. And so in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts him. Will the Savior fall? Will he succumb to these words of the evil one? And will he distrust his Father? Will he fail to believe God? If he fails as a man, he can't be the Savior. I know that's true. If he can't deal with this cruel serpent that none of us can deal with, Eve couldn't deal with him. He seduced her through his subtlety. This man, Christ Jesus, has got to be able to handle the devil. Does he? Yes. Yes. He handled him then at the very beginning of his public ministry. His public ministry begins immediately after that. And he's going to defeat him again at the end of his public ministry when he goes to the cross of Calvary. And he crushes the head of the serpent. When he bruises his head. When he takes him captive. Now is the prince of this world cast out. John chapter 12. He cast him out. Read again Revelation chapter 12. There's war. And Michael, that one, that man who is like, who stands before God, Christ our Savior. He defeated this evil one. Satan is pure evil. Nothing but evil. Nothing but maliciousness. He's the accuser of the brethren. And our Lord Jesus defeated him at the cross. Satan's temptation to our Lord was not to believe the Father. And let me tell you something. This is what he goes after when it comes to the people of God. He's after your faith. That's what the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter. Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. You have an advocate. You have an intercessor. I have prayed for you. Well, what's this all about? That your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. That's what he wants to do to all of us. He goes after our faith. To doubt God's word and God's promises. That's exactly what he did to Eve. Well, hath God said? Hath God said? Put a question mark on what God has said. And if you believe that, he's already got you hooked. Now, if you're one of God's people, he can't cause you to fall from grace, of course. But at that instant, you failed. You've given in to his temptation. Our Lord Jesus is the one who always succeeds against the enemy. And so we read in the book of Ephesians, he led captivity captive by his death upon the cross of Calvary. The writer of Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me just show you this real quick. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, it bound him, it obligated him as one who even owes a debt. That's the meaning. It behooved him to be made like unto you and me. Just like us. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people by his death. Now look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Being tempted. That's part of his humiliation. Being tempted while he is in this world. He had already purposed that Satan would tempt him. And he submitted to that. This is the one who defied our Lord Jesus, that is the Son of God, back as very quickly after he was created, after Lucifer was created. And here our Lord in this world, he submits to being tempted by this vile creature called the devil or Satan. He suffered being tempted. And here's one of the reasons. So that he would be able to succor them that are tempted. You know, you're better off, you'll be a better helper to people in something they're going through if you've gone through it before, right? We all know that. Well, our Lord Jesus is in a perfect position to help us in time of temptation because he's been there. He's been there. Of course, Satan, he has all kinds of fiery darts that he throws at us. They come at us suddenly, don't they? Unexpectedly. And he can send them in great clusters. The Bible calls them fiery darts because they do inflame the mind. They inflame the will. They excite us to sin. That's why we're called upon to use the shield of faith. What does faith do? Faith runs to Christ. That's what faith runs to the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. Satan will chase you. He'll chase you if you... So I'm going to resort to the church. He'll chase you in the church. He'll take a seat right beside of you. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Go ahead. He'll chase you. He's with you all the way. There's only one place he won't go. To the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to go with you to the Savior. That's where we've got to go. We've got to flee to Christ. And I've got to give you this, and I probably won't finish this message tonight. But let me tell you Satan's biggest temptation. Here's his biggest temptation. To those of us who profess to be believers, his biggest temptation, that which most people don't give any thought to whatsoever, he tempts us into thinking that in one way or another, our legal obedience puts us in good standing with God, and thus he has introduced into our minds this idea of salvation by works, that's the most dangerous temptation of all. And many people who made professions of faith, they have fallen before this temptation. They're working, they're laboring. I'm trying to live the Christian life because if I don't live the Christian life, God won't be pleased with me. He'll be more pleased with me. He'll look more favorably upon me if I obey him and if I live for him. Well, we do want to obey him. Don't make any mistake about that. I don't want you to understand me. We do seek to please our Lord. But nothing you do affects your acceptance with God. Because your acceptance with God is fully based on who your Savior is and what He did for you. That is the bottom line. And Satan, he's so sneaky. And he'll get you to thinking about your works. You say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I do this. I know I'm a Christian because I do that. You have fallen to that temptation. See, here's what he wants to do. Lead you away from Christ Jesus, His blood and righteousness and salvation by grace. And if he can do that to you, he'll ruin you. He'll ruin you. You see, God's acceptance of you and me by grace through the obedience unto death of our Lord Jesus, it certainly affects our behavior in this world. There's no question about that. But our behavior in this world, our obedience unto the Lord, in no way affects our acceptance with our God. He wants you to call into question the Word of God. He wants you to doubt the Lord. He was so successful with Eve. And then there's worldly temptations. The world it entices us, it tempts us, it lures us to indulge in the pleasures that it offers us. Take our minds and our attentions off spiritual things, off of Christ our Savior, off His bloody sacrifice. Think about Moses. The Scripture says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that is, when he was a nobleman in Pharaoh's court, when he came to great knowledge, when he had all the wisdom of Egypt, being about 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What if he hadn't refused? This is a temptation for Moses. He would have had everything the natural man could have wished for. He had had wealth, prestige, he had had power, and maybe some people say, since Pharaoh apparently had no son, that Pharaoh may have made his daughter's adopted son Moses to be Pharaoh when that Pharaoh died. He may have designated the kingdom of Egypt to then belong to Moses. And then Moses would have been worshipped as a god. Well, that's quite a temptation there. You'll have all the money you want. You'll have all the land you want. You'll have all the power you want. You'll have all the prestige you want. You can go out and conquer other nations. Look how great you will be. He dismissed it all. I don't want any of it. I don't want any of it. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I'm sticking with the Lord's people. Why'd he do that? Because the Egyptians were idolaters. And these, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they worship the true God. He said, these are my people over here. Remember this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. And then thirdly, divine temptations. Oh, while the temptations of Satan and the temptations from the world induce us to doubt the Lord, to lean on the arm of the flesh, to look to our obedience rather than to the Savior and His obedience for acceptance with God. Be sure you understand this. This divine temptation was about testing Abraham's faith. Look, go back to the text. Let me just make a few more comments here and I'll let you go. When Abraham was ready to put the knife into Isaac, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. This is the Son of God. Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And the Son of God said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Don't do him anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know. Now I said a while ago, the Lord already knew. Because He's the one that gave Abraham faith to begin with. Faith's a gift of God. Not all men have faith. For by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Abraham was gifted by God with faith to believe Him and to look forward to the day of the Son of God coming into this world, who would give His life a ransom for men like Abraham. Abraham's had all of these tests, but this is the greatest one of all. Take Isaac to a mountain. You dads, take your son, your only son, your darling son. Not talking about Ishmael. We're talking about Isaac. The one God promised to give you. The one that God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You take your darling, darling son. You love him with all your heart. I know you do. You take him to a mountain that I'm going to tell you about. And you offer him as a burnt offering to me. You put him up on some wood. And you know what a burnt offering is? A burnt offering was an offering. Nothing was left. It wasn't one of those offerings where, well, part of it is reserved. Oh, no, this is burn it totally. That's what God told Abraham to do with Isaac. This is a great test. I said Isaac's a picture of our Lord Jesus. Isaac was released. Our Lord Jesus, He climbed up on that altar willingly and said, let the fire fall on me. And the vengeance of God fell on the Savior. Vengeance that would consume any mere mortal but the God-man. He suffered under all of it. Till finally there was no more fire. He consumed the fire for His people. Oh, this was a test for Abraham. And you know what it says in Hebrews 11? He considered this whole thing. There's an interesting word there. Would you mind taking the time just to go back to Hebrews or go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11? We were in Hebrews 2 earlier. Now look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Look at 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And that puts us right in mind of our Lord Jesus. God gave His only begotten son. Look at the next verse, verse 18. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then verse 19, the first word is accounting. A very interesting word and a complex word. It means he deliberated about this. The word is sometimes translated as to think. He rolled this over in his mind, what he had been commanded to do. What did he account? After deliberation, what did he come up with? That God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in figure, in picture. In Abraham's mind, he accounted this whole thing. He deliberated, I'm sure prayed about it. It's the Lord's will. The Lord told me to do it. And I'm going to do it. Because I know that the God I serve is the God of life. And he made me a promise. In Isaac shall your seed be called. And so when I kill him, God's able to raise him up. He just went through it in his own mind, in his own heart. Isaac was as good as gone. Yes, he is going through it. He wasn't going to hold back. His conclusion after weighing this matter was that God, who gave Isaac to him in the first place, would keep his word. In other words, he believed God. I'm telling you that these temptations, it's what it's about. It's about believing God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I said last reference. Excuse me. Go back. Just one more reference, please. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was anxious to hear how the Thessalonians were doing. Were they about being faithful to the Lord, believing the gospel, continuation? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, I couldn't wait any longer, I had to hear something from you. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Don't be moved by temptations. Don't be moved by afflictions. Don't be moved by trials. So they're so heavy. How can I stand? You stand in Christ Jesus. That's who you stand in. Lord, I can't bear up under this. I know you can't. I'm going to bear you up. Look to your Savior. That no man should be moved or distressed or disheartened by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. Don't forget. Those troubles come to you, those trials, those temptations, whether they're diabolical or worldly or divine, they're appointed for you. For verily, verse 4, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Life's not going to be easy. Well, I've suffered this heartache. I've suffered this. I've suffered that. You and everybody else too. Right? Everybody. And I would never make light of sorrow or anything like that. Grief is real. Sadness is real. Disease is real. Sickness is real. Death is real. There's no question about it. But God, our Father, is the one who's appointed these things. Now look at verse 5. Well, it said, the last, even as it came to pass, ye know, verse 4. Now verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor was in vain. He's after your faith, folks. The world's after your faith. And God is going to test your faith. He tests all faith, that true faith and false faith. If you claim to believe the Lord Jesus, God's going to put you to the test. I have no doubt about that because it says so in the Word of God. We sure need the Lord's strength, don't we? And we have it. That's the thing. We have it. He hasn't left us alone to fend for ourselves. Well, you're on your own now. You're never on your own. We stand in Christ. And when you can't stand any longer, He's holding you up. And He always will, never forsake you. Well, we'll pick up here and keep on going next Wednesday, the Lord willing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace that is continual. Thank you for your faithfulness. And forgive us when we buckle under temptation. Whatever the source, whether it's diabolical or worldly or divine temptation. Lord, you know that there's nothing to us. We're just dust. And we don't have any life without you. We don't have any grace except you give it to us. And we can't possibly stand unless you hold us up and keep us focused on our mighty Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man. May these words spoken tonight be of help to your people and admonish all of us, keep on looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In His name and for His sake, I ask these things. Amen.